Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. We are not going to be there but for a moment. But some of you may wonder why in the world I'm doing what I'm doing. Instead of teaching Hebrews, I'm in the Psalms. Well, there's actually some madness to what I'm doing here. If you look at chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you'll see a quotation. And you can tell it's from a quotation, the way the text is set. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." This whole section of Hebrews is dealing with Christ's millennial kingdom. That Christ is better than angels, not just because he's better than angels. Christ is better than angels because he has a kingdom and they do not. And what God wants from us is to be partakers of Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Hebrews 3, 14. This is the direction the author is moving us. "For if we have become partakers of Christ, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end." All right, this is a conditional statement. This is not dealing with justification. This isn't dealing with getting into heaven. This is dealing with the millennial reign of Christ. And the term partakers, or sharers, participants, metakoi is the Greek word, that we are sharing in Christ's work. So if we become partakers, then we will reign with him in the millennium. So he's arguing today, if you hear the voice of God, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts in the rebellion. And he's arguing all through this that there is a kingdom that's coming. And what's really neat to me is how he picks his quotations from the Old Testament and reinforces the concept of a kingdom that is coming. And so in Psalm 45, we'll go there and spend our time in Psalm 45. You can abandon Hebrews. But by the time we're through with chapter 1, we'll have looked at all of these quotations. Now, it's just too bad that I didn't figure out a way to take today's message and make it work for next week. But, you know, I really, really wanted to study this psalm. And the Lord will provide something for Mother's Day, I'm sure. But this one is a song of love. The sermon title is "Come Dwell with the King," and it's from Psalm 45. This is a messianic psalm. We know that because of the quotation in Hebrews. It's like the one we did last Sunday. This one has some problems in it. And I'll be the first to tell you I don't know how this all works out. Okay, I don't know. But I'm going to teach it anyway. You know, textual problems should not deter a Bible teacher, especially in a Bible church. Oh boy, I just realized I made a mistake here. Yeah, this will be fun. In Hebrew, the numbers, the verse numbers, are different than in the English Bible. In Hebrew, the first verse is always the superscript. And I just looked at my notes, and I have 45:1 as the first point here, and it's actually a superscript. So you'll just have to be above average and follow along. All right, in verse 1, oops, see there, I just did it. In the superscript, he says, "To the chief musician, set to the lilies." This would be a tune of some sort. Shoshanian is the Hebrew word. Shoshananiam, actually, plural, flowers, lilies, something. "To the sons of Korah, a mashiel or a makiel, some kind of a contemplation. And then, why this would be nice for Mother's Day? A song of what? A song of love. This is a love song. And, well, maybe it wouldn't work well for Mother's Day, but nevertheless, this is a love song that he's going to talk about. Now, through this, he is probably writing this in anticipation of a woman who is being added to King Solomon's harem. That's probably the historical context. You see the woman that's added to the harem. You also have a reference to daughters of kings and to the queen, which automatically assumes what? More than one wife. So in the Old Testament, you know, there's this issue of polygamy, and the problem wasn't having more than one wife. It was that one must treat all of his wives equally. Now, the New Testament makes it very clear that that's not what God wanted, and yet he allowed it. So, however, in the psalm, you have a single husband and multiple wives, and in some ways, don't hit me after church, but in some ways, in the millennium, you will have a single Christ, and then the bride of Christ is Israel. Is the Israel one or many? It's many. So you still have the single husband and the multiple. Obviously, it's not a sexual reference. Here it is. In this psalm, it is a reference. But how am I going to be the bride of Christ? I don't know. You know, clearly it has less to do with gender than it has to do with position and structure. So in verse 1 now, if you look at verse 1, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. Whatever he says in this text, by the Spirit he says this is a good topic. So we may have some theological problems with this, putting it back into its historical context. We should have less, but he says it's a good topic. It's a good theme. This love song is great. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Literally, he says here in verse 1, My heart is boiling. My heart boils over with a, it's like a public, I can't contain it. It's a pot that's boiling over with a good word. I am speaking, and my tongue is just, we would say he's firing off dictation, or he's typing 100 words a minute, or he's like a teenager on the cell phone when Amy came back from, Grace, having spent time in the Midwest with girls her age, I had to slow her speech down in order to even understand every third word. That's what he is. He's overwhelmed with this good topic. So point one, this is a good topic. Point two, our king is an awesome, awesome warrior. This is in verses 2-5. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. So in verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of man, and God has poured grace into your lips. Everything that he says, and therefore you have been blessed. It's emphatic. You've been blessed forever by God. And then he's got this, gird up your sword. Put your sword on your thigh, O mighty warrior. An interesting way of viewing our Savior in verse 3. Gird up your sword. Put it on your thigh. You're a mighty warrior. Your glory, your majesty. As you can hear, he's ecstatic with the recognition of this king who is also a warrior. The next verse, your majesty and your majesty, and then he's got a verb in here. It's successful. May your success ride it's really hard to translate because he puts verb after verb, and he's saying, you as this victorious warrior, he is going to ride forward with incredible success. The success that it will be based on the word of truth, with coupled with humility and righteousness. And your right hand will teach you terrifying things. Okay, I'm all the way down now to verse 5. So the right hand would be the right hand of the sword. So as our amazing king, this amazing warrior, the Lord Jesus, goes forth on the true word of truth, he brings with it humility and righteousness, and watching him execute judgment in warfare is something to behold. Man, that is impressive. I know that Disney just lost a whole bunch of money on a movie. I think the name of it was John Carter. Did any of you see John Carter? Okay, one. He was the audience. The whole theory of the movie, I didn't see it, but based on the previews of it and what I read in the business section, is that a whole bunch of people got fired from Disney because of the movie. They sunk a ton of money and nobody went to see it. But the whole idea was that this guy, Marcus can tell you the real story, but from what I read, he came from Mars to Earth and he does a marvelous display of battle. Short story. When you look at Christ, and there's something entertaining about watching somebody who's an incredible warrior, okay? This is the feeling of the text. The Lord Jesus is an incredible warrior. Verse 5, your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. And the arrows are sharp in the heart of the enemy of the enemies of the king. He splits it aside. He splits it. The sharp arrows are at the beginning of the sentence, and then in the heart of the enemies of the king is at the end of the sentence. And the peoples are falling. So in his poetic language, he sees the right hand doing marvelous, terrifying things with the sword, and his sharp arrows causing the peoples to fall. The point here is that our king is an awesome warrior. And then in the next section, in verses 6 through 9, what we see is that our king is preferred. He is preferred over everything. Part of these verses are picked up in Psalms. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So our king is preferred. You know, in the olden days, if you watch old commercials, they use this. 2 out of 3 dentists prefer this toothpaste with baking soda. I'm sure they did back then. Did you ever have to use baking soda? Was baking soda or baking powder? Baking soda for toothpaste? Man, that is nasty stuff. But dentists prefer it, so it must be better. That sense of here, Christ is preferred. And here's why. His rule is eternal. That's the first part of verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, it is not without incident where God, the term God is referred to human beings. That happens from time to time. But in the inspiration of the Spirit, this is clearly intended for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose throne is forever and forever. And then the next reason he's preferred is that he has a righteous rule, a scepter of righteousness or uprightness. Is the scepter of your kingdom. He uses this term twice, and it's referring to the rule that the king would have when he executed judgment. He would use that. You find that through the Old Testament. I won't trace it for you today. But it's a righteous rule. So Christ is preferred because his rule is righteous. He's preferred because he's better than his companions. The next verse. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God has anointed you, your God, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The companions here is an important term because the author of Hebrews picks this term up, and that's the same concept that we looked at in 3:14. The companions, the ones who are partakers, the ones who are sharers. And the word here means that the companions are united together based on a common goal. So Christ is to be preferred because he is better than his companions. Because he loves righteousness and hates wickedness, he has been anointed with the oil of gladness. This will be an incredible reign of Christ, a happy reign, and there will be companions who are with him. Now let's look at the next reason. The next verse, it refers to his garments. His garments and his house is amazing. Myrrh and aloes and cassia on all your garments. Sarah and I had talked about singing out of the ivory palaces, and we talked with Vivian about it. Did you practice it? No, you didn't. Well, we forgot about it too. But this is the foundation of where this hymn comes from, out of the ivory palaces. Out of palaces of ivory by which they make you glad. The palaces make the king glad. And, you know, in a literal sense, the king has garments that are fragrant with all of these imported spices and a palace built of ivory. And we use it, of course, take it straight across and refer to Christ's home with the Father in heaven. But his garments and his home are amazing. That's why he's preferred. And in verse 9, you have that his women are highly regarded. The daughters of kings are in your precious possessions. The word says the king comes out of this ivory palace. He's accompanied by daughters of kings. The queen stands at the right hand, at your right hand, in the gold of Ophir, imported gold from Saudi Arabia, Yemen. The queen is there attending with him. So our king is preferred, and all of these five reasons. Now, in the next section, he gives information to you. I'm spiritualizing verses 10, 11, and 12. I'm going to spiritualize them. The original use of this psalm is advice given to a woman who is entering the harem of King Solomon. And it's advice to her. But looking at this text as Christ is our king, it's jolly good advice for us as well. Let's look at verse 10. Listen, it's a command. Listen, O daughter, singular. Look, another imperative. Look, incline your ear. Now here's the advice. Forget your people and the house of your father. In other words, you are leaving your father. You're leaving your house to go and dwell with the king. Forget about them. By comparison, life with the king is so awesome. Forget about your father. Forget about your house. You are now moving into the kingdom of the king. And for us, the application, I think, comes straight across. The future reigning with Christ in the millennium is so significant and so important. Don't let anything deter you from dwelling with the king. Stop looking back. Your future is in the millennium. It is with the king. Forget your own people. Forget your father's house. Now, I have a little note here. December 28th, 2011. I was reading this psalm on that date. And you know what I was struggling with? I was struggling with a decision about whether to go to Burundi this summer. Now, in one sense, for y'all, this should be a no-brainer. Of course, you want us, Amy and me, to go to Africa. Of course you do. This is part of what God has put on us to spread the gospel to the world. You know, how are we doing with missions? How are we doing with planting churches and evangelizing? Well, God has opened doors of opportunity for us to go. Of course it is the will of the Lord that we participate in this. Well, what if? What about? But as a church, we absolutely want to be about planting and establishing churches. I read in the Sunday school class a letter from Charlie. We're going to a region that is very, very sparsely populated with churches. Very tough region. People don't go where we're going and teach the gospel. And God's opened a door for us to go. Should we go? Absolutely. Should you want us to go? Absolutely. So why on December 28th was I struggling? Because my father is very old and he's not well. He's had cancer for many years. Every time I talk to him, it's worse. Both of my sisters are battling cancer. And it's expensive to go. And I have to leave my sweetheart at home. And I'm missing all of the in-service right before. So I've got all of these things that, you know, maybe I shouldn't go. And then I come across this verse, forget your own people and your father's house. So, okay, thank you, Lord. You will care. You will care for my loved ones. What I need to be about is dwelling with the King. That's what needs to be ahead of us. Stop looking back. He tells you, listen, daughter. Listen, look, incline your ear. Forget your people and the house of your father. The King will greatly desire your beauty. For He is your master. Here it's a different word than God in the verse 6 where He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here in this verse, because He is your Lord. Look at your text. Do you see L-O-R-D? Do you notice how it is not in a typeset that is all capitals? Nod your heads. Okay, that means that it's translating the word Adonai, not the word what we pronounce Yahweh. L-O-R-D with a capital L and a little R-O and a little R and a little D means that it's not referring to Elohim or Yahweh. This term is also used of God, but it's a different. It would be better translated master. For He is your master, and you shall worship Him. The worship here means to bow low, not in the altruistic sense of worship that we would use, but rather the bowing down before the King. So as you come to verses 10 and 11, let's go do the next verse 12. And a daughter of Tyre is standing there with a gift. And the rich people among us will implore your face. So the next verse 12 is included in this whole section of stop looking back. Your future is with the King. Even the rich people, those who have lots, bow down and make homage to the King. All right, the next one in verses 13 and through 15 is just straight up, he says, come dwell with the King. Let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15. All glorious is the daughter of a king once within the palace. So stop looking back, because once you're with the King, you're going to dwell with him. Where you are going within this king and within this kingdom is all glorious. Being a daughter of the king is absolutely the best you can ever hope for. Braided with gold in her clothing, the next verse. Embroidery work, she shall be led to the king. So she's dressed in embroidery work. I know Sarah used to do these. She had a little machine that crimped all the material, and then she did smocking, all kinds of dresses for the children, and then life found us. But this embroidery work and the gold laced through the dress, you can't get a prom dress like this anywhere, ladies. And not only that, with her will be the young women. And the young women after her are her companions shall be brought to you, that is, to the king. So stop looking back. You're going and dwelling with the king. They shall be led with gladness and rejoicing. They shall enter into the palace of the king. There isn't a better option here. The best one could hope for in the privilege of dwelling with the king. And then in verses 16 and 17, the last two verses, you find that this psalm is actually clearly a messianic psalm and clearly a global reference. In the palaces of your fathers shall be your sons, and you will make them rulers in all the earth. So going to dwell with the king, the result of that isn't that the father is the ruler, but rather her sons will become the rulers. And the king will make them rulers where? In all the earth. No part of the earth will escape the rule of the descendants, the ones who are companions. I will declare your name in every generation. Every generation and every generation. Therefore, the peoples, that is the Gentiles, this global picture, shall thank you forever and ever and ever. So what Hebrews is doing is picking up this psalm and saying Christ is superior because he has a kingdom. And he wants companions. Yes, he is the king, and he's anointed with oil more than all of his companions. But his advice and counsel from this psalm carries straight into the argument of the author of Hebrews. Stop looking back. Stop looking present. The king's reign is future. That's where come and dwell with the king. And the argument of Hebrews is that the ones who suffer with him, the ones who are faithful with him, are the ones who share in that eternal reign. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the song of love that has been given to us in the Psalter. And we thank you for the global view of all of the peoples of the world, cared for under the reign of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.